Well, thank you for leading us in worship. I love to see our choir standing and singing with us, and that they are not just performing, but they're leading us in worship. If you know the saving work of Christ, amazing grace is truly what it is. It is amazing. The scripture that Megan read for us, God is the one who is able to make his children. And we'll see it in our verses this morning. The powerful testimony of what God has done in the lives of those who were baptized. And even this morning, as we see these verses, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live even though he dies. Do you believe this? These are Jesus' words right in the very middle of the Gospel of John. If you aren't there yet, we're in John chapter 11. We're finishing off chapter 11. But these are the words Jesus said to Martha. Just listen to them in John 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And in the very next verses, Jesus performs the last of his miracles in this gospel. He reveals who he is in the first half of John's gospel. The miracles are signs. They're a sign to declare who Jesus is, that he is doing what only God can do. And here, the greatest miracle besides his own death and resurrection, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead after he's been in the tomb for 4 days. So the first half, John 1 to 11, is revealing who Jesus is. But already we are within days of Jesus going to the cross. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. At the very beginning of the chapter, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus comes again to Bethany. Jesus will be crucified and die as the Passover lamb. It's important that we see this in this passage. And within only 6 days, we have half of the Gospel of John from the end of chapter 11 all the way till chapter 21. In the rest of the Gospel of John, we will see not only who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God, the perfect Lamb of God, but we will see what Jesus came to do, to die on the cross. And John devotes, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, half of this gospel to explain it. We'll see it in all the verses that come ahead. We're still before chapter 14, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, only by what Jesus has done. This is the rest of the gospel. So listen to the purpose that John gives at the very end of the gospel. You can just listen. It's in chapter 20, verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's chapter 20. Now listen again to chapter 11. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And the question is not just for Martha, it's for every one of us who is here today. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe. And this is almost exactly a quote from chapter 20. Chapter 20 says, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And listen to Martha's testimony in verse 27 of chapter 11. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. This is the last sign. And then Jesus turns, and the rest of this book is moving towards the cross. that if he is the Christ, the very Son of God, the perfect Lamb of God, he is the perfect Passover sacrifice. To believe who he is matters. It's a matter of life and death. And in this chapter, where Lazarus has died and has been resurrected, and we are called to believe, we understand the power of this sign. That if you are here this morning and you do not yet believe, the resurrection power of Jesus, by faith in him and what he does, in the rest of this gospel, he is the resurrection and the life. And he will give life and awaken your soul as the very Son of God. Now, in our passage today, there's two parts. The first part reveals the hearts of people. And this morning, it will reveal my heart and your heart. The second part of this passage reveals a lot about who Jesus is. And I think the reason, even in the face of unbelievable unbelief, even in the face that they can see this miracle and still continue in unbelief, this passage reveals who Jesus is so that we might believe. We know that. That's why all these signs are given. Remember at the end, but these are written so that you will believe. If you are here this morning and you have a hardened heart, this passage speaks directly to you. It's as if God, through his word, is making eye contact with your soul. It's as if God is speaking with your name on it and saying, come, believe. These things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing you will have life in his name. This is the purpose. Even in the face of unbelievable unbelief, the revelation of who Jesus is to invite you in the kindness of God to believe. And so we're left with the very same question that Jesus asks Martha. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Let's pray, and then we'll look at these verses together. Father, would you speak by your Spirit? You are kind to call us to repentance. In our continued study of the Gospel of John, would you bring your revelation? You are speaking in your word, and we are here not by mistake. Those that have come to hear the testimonies of baptism and membership, we are here in this room and in your very design by this purpose, that you would speak and reveal who Jesus is, that you would invite faith, that you would gather from all the nations the children that are yours. Father, will you give the gift of faith this morning? I pray that we would hear the truth, that we would know the truth, and we would trust in this truth because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. By your mercy, will you give us the gift of faith to put our full weight down on Jesus alone? Will you open our eyes to see, open our minds to understand, and our hearts to believe, and our will to act and trust? Saving faith for some, growing faith for others. Let us see Jesus. And by your Holy Spirit, will you convict us and let us see ourselves. In the joy of all that Jesus has done for us, we pray, speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Amen. I do want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 11. If you didn't bring a Bible this morning, there are Bibles in the pews in front of you. You can find your way. John is the last of the four Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we're in chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 46 till the end of the chapter. We'll finish chapter 11 this morning. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness, to the town called Ephraim. And there he stayed with his disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, they should let them know that they might arrest him. John 11, verse 45 explains that many did believe. I intentionally started in verse 46 because it seems like this whole passage from verse 46 to the end is describing unbelief. But there were some that believed, many that believed. Look at verse 45. "Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him," in Jesus. So what did they believe? Well, it is amazing because it's described in verse 40 to 42. Just look back a few verses in 40 to 42. "So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around so that," or "that they may believe that you sent me.'" This is exactly the testimony of Martha. Martha said in verse 27, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world," that God had sent Jesus into the world. And they realized that by his miracles, that he was the sent one, that he was the Messiah, the promised deliverer for God's people. And though it is on this side of Jesus' death and resurrection that they will later come to fuller understanding and belief, some believed. But verse 46 starts with a contrast. "But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done." It seems as though they are not included in the many who believed, but some, implying that they weren't part of that. They did not believe. They went to the Pharisees. They had unbelief. And when I thought about it this week, it just strikes me again. It's so unbelievable. These Jews who had seen the very miracle of the resurrection of their friend did not believe. The passage identifies these Jews in the verses before as people who were close to Mary and Martha. They were weeping with them after Lazarus' death. They likely attended Lazarus' funeral. They watched, and maybe they even helped put Lazarus in the tomb. And maybe they even rolled the stone in front, because when Jesus commanded, it took a number of them to roll the stone away. They knew that Lazarus was dead. And then they still stayed for 4 more days to grieve with Mary and Martha. They did not know that Jesus would raise Lazarus from the dead. They weren't hanging around for a miracle. They grieved with Mary and Martha. They knew Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And yet, when they saw this miracle, something that is not possible, only God can raise the dead. And though many believed, some still did not believe. You know, this week I thought about the parable of Jesus in Luke chapter 16. You maybe know it. The rich man who is in the torments of hell cries out for someone to go back from the dead to warn his 5 brothers. Now, this is a parable in Luke 16. It is a teaching story. That's the purpose of a parable. Jesus is teaching them something. He's revealing the hearts of the Pharisees at that time in Luke 16, that they're lovers of money and not of God. He's revealing that they highly esteem things as Pharisees. They highly esteem things that are detestable in the sight of God. That's what that parable is all about. And he talks about how the rich man suffers in hell. And he asks Abraham in this teaching story to send Lazarus back from the dead to warn his brothers. And I've always tried to separate these two, the actual resurrection of Lazarus and this parable. And this week I believe we're intended to see them together. Jesus is revealing the hearts of the Pharisees, just like he's going to do in the very next verses. And in the teaching story, the parable, the rich man asks for Lazarus to come back from the dead to warn his brothers. And if you know the parable in Luke 16, you can read it this afternoon. But if you know it, Abraham says they have the scriptures. They have Moses and they have the prophets. Let them listen to them. But what is amazing about the parable is the rich man says, no, if they only see somebody come back from the dead, then they will listen. Then they will repent. They just need more evidence. But in the parable, Abraham says, if they will not listen to the scriptures, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. For many who are hardened in unbelief, evidence will make no difference. What the Pharisees do in the next verses is reveal that no matter what, their hearts are hardened to believe. And what begins to make this passage so personal is Jesus asks the question, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe? You might say, well, yeah, if I was there to observe the miracle, if I was there for 4 days trying to help grieving friends, maybe if I saw it, I would believe. But I think you are here this morning without mistake for the purpose of God producing faith in you. It is God's kindness to hardened hearts to reveal who Jesus is, so that we will place our faith in him. Let me just linger here for a moment. Do you believe? Do you just attend church? Are you religious? Do you believe? This is Jesus' question. In these verses, some believe in verse 45. In verse 46, some will walk away. But what we see in the very next verse is that there are those who, whose hearts are hardened, and it is unbelievable unbelief. It's hard to imagine with the actual physical miracle of resurrection. But in these verses, I believe God is bringing the conviction of why hearts are hardened. Look at verse 47 and 48. So the chief priests and Pharisees gathered the council together and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs." What is amazing is they see the significance of the miracles and the signs that Jesus is doing. They recognize all of his signs. They say he performs many signs, and this has been part of the issue for the Pharisees all along. This is not the only miracle they've seen. In fact, right here in these verses, in chapter 11, in verse 37, they reference the miracle of the man who's born blind. And this was really one of the greatest arguments the Pharisees had. They could not deny the miracle. But they still wouldn't believe. Look at 11:37. "But some of them said, 'Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?'" They're referring to chapter 9. If you go to chapter 9, verse 1, "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' And Jesus answered, 'It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him.'" And then in verse 5, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." It's revealing who Jesus is, just like the miracle that we find in chapter 11. "I am the resurrection and the life." Go down to verse 18 in chapter 9. "The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight." They could not deny this miracle. The parents, look what they say. They ask them, "Is this your son, whom you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" Verse 19 and 20, his parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age, he will speak for himself." They could not deny the miracles. If you come back to chapter 11, it's the very same thing. In verse 47, they are saying, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs." What is the purpose of the signs, the miracles that Jesus does? Do you remember chapter 20? "These are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you will have life in his name." This is the last miracle that Jesus will do in the Gospel of John. When we come to 11:48, we see the hardness of their heart. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. They actually recognize that the purpose of the sign is not just to help people out. It's not just to say, "Oh God, could you help me with my problem, with my sickness, or that I am blind, that I would have sight." No, they know that the miracles are signs. And they know that the power of the sign is it's going to produce faith. Look what they say. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. They know that the purpose is to reveal who Jesus is. And yet, the reason for their heart's unbelief is revealed in the very next phrase. "The Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." We see the honesty of what is behind their unbelief. It's not a lack of evidence. It is God's kindness to even the hardest of heart to reveal who Jesus is. But like all sin, hardness of heart is the result of selfishness and pride. The Pharisees are self-interested. You see, both times they say our place and our nation. Later he's going to describe that God will redeem from every nation. It's not their nation. They realize that they're under Roman occupation, but they still have this inflated self-interested view of their own position and their position of power to rule over their own people. No amount of proof will change a hardened heart that is self-interested. It is at the heart of all of our sin. Didn't it just touch you this morning in the testimonies of baptism? It almost seems offensive, doesn't it, when somebody is going to be baptized and they say, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that there is this selfishness that thinks I can be equal with God. But in the kindness of God, it brings and comes to a place of humility. I thought about it this week. Here in John 11, it is the exact opposite of John chapter 3. In the very next verse, Caiaphas says that Jesus must die. In verse 53, so from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Chapter 11 is the opposite of chapter 3, verse 30, where John the Baptist says, he must increase and I must decrease. Here the Pharisees in their hard-heartedness are saying, we will increase and he will die. He must decrease. My dear friends, if you are here this morning and your heart is hardened, if this is you, then in the kindness of this passage, God is exposing your unbelief. Self-promoting and a self-interested life will stand in the most obvious false sense of security. If this is you this morning, I invite you to humble your heart and believe. We see Caiaphas's pride in verse 49. It's somewhat ironic, isn't it? He puts others down. Oh, you know nothing at all, he says. Nor do you understand. And the reality is that Caiaphas doesn't understand. The irony is that in his own pride and in his desire to somehow protect his position, he cannot even see the truth of it. It's not his own words. He is speaking better than he knows. It's by the Holy Spirit that he is prophesying, and he himself doesn't understand. He is just trying to protect his own interests. But what he means for evil, God means for good. There are two parts in this passage. The first part is it reveals our hearts. Either you are here this morning and you believe, or you're indifferent and you just walk away, or maybe in pride and self-interest, you know God is real. You know that the Bible is speaking truth, but your heart is hardened no matter what you see. That's the first part of this passage. It exposes our response to Christ. But the second part reveals who Jesus is. And I believe the purpose is so that we will believe. We know this is the whole purpose. These signs are given so that you will believe. And here, right in chapter 11, at the last sign that's revealed, John describes why Jesus will die. It reveals who Jesus is. And even for the hard heart this morning, I invite you to faith by God's design that you would believe. There's three things we see about Jesus. The very first one is that Jesus has authority to command life from death. The miracle of this chapter, as we've seen in chapter 11 over these last few times we've been here, is that Jesus has authority to give life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life in verse 25. And then in verse 40, Jesus says, you will see the glory of God. And then in verse 43, Jesus declares with a loud voice so that all those who are there realize it is Jesus' word that brings life. It is not a suggestion. It's not a request. It is a command. And the only outcome of the voice of God is that all of creation will obey God's commands. And when God is speaking, and when God's glory is being revealed in Jesus, he speaks the word, and it accomplishes the divine power of God. By the authority of God alone, Jesus speaks, and he brings life from death. He commands, and it happens. Only God has authority over death. And we can see the power of God over this whole passage. In verse 49 to 51, by the Holy Spirit, the mouth of Caiaphas is overtaken, and God accomplishes his purpose, prophesying what is true. Jesus has authority to give life from death. And when he gives eternal life, that we would believe in who he is so that we might have life, we can stand on it with certainty. But the Holy Spirit's voice in verse 49 to 51 also reveals that Jesus is the Redeemer. That he is the substitute. Do you see it? That he will actually die for the nation. In verse 51, John clearly says he did not say this of his own accord, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And from this passage forward, it moves towards the cross. Jesus will accomplish what is prophesied by the Holy Spirit. When God speaks, it happens. But he's not just dying for the nation, verse 52, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. This is us. Just like the high priestly prayer where Jesus prays for those who believe and those who will yet believe in the message of the apostles. This is describing all who will believe. He will gather from all the nations his own children. And this is where I believe the passage gives life and hope, even if your heart is hardened. As the last sign and miracle of Jesus, he is declaring that it is the work of God, that he is a substitute, that he will die in the place of those so that they will not perish. Does it ring a bell to you? For God so loved the world, John 3, in this very same gospel, that whoever believes in him will not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus gathers his own from every nation. And this is his work of redemption. It's like Acts 3. I love the description. Acts is after John. In chapter 3, Peter is preaching. He says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over. You denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him, but you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. What is that? That's substitution. and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and by his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man his health. It's another miracle, a resurrection in the presence of all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. God speaks and declares, and it happens in chapter 4. When they are threatened to no longer speak in Jesus' name, Peter prays, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our prophet, our father David, your servant, said, by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage? And the people plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly, in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." Jesus has authority to command life from death. Jesus is the Redeemer, a substitute. By the will of God, he gathers his own from every nation. It's his work of redemption as a substitute. And finally, in this passage, we have this little bit at the end of the chapter where it just seems to be narrative. Jesus, therefore, verse 54, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness, to the town called Ephraim. And there he stayed with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as he stood in the temple, "What do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. They had planned to kill him in 53, and then they act on the plan in 57. But Jesus is not on their timetable. He is sovereign over his own death to accomplish the very eternal plan of God. The Jews make plans to put him to death, and they're accomplishing the will of God, but Jesus determines when it will be. He walks where he wants, and he will wait till the Passover. Now, if you go back to chapter 10, it's really clear in verse 17 and 18. "For this reason the Father loves me," Jesus is speaking, John 10, 17, "because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." And then in verse 22, "At that time, the feast of dedication took place in Jerusalem." And then at the end of chapter 11, though they are making plans to put him to death, Jesus walks away. Because he will not be put to death at the Feast of Dedication. When John the Baptist says at the very beginning of John's Gospel that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and Passover is coming in 6 days, every Jewish person understood their need for a Passover lamb. Remember, in Egypt, God's judgment on the firstborn of all the houses, including the Jews, if they did not kill a lamb and put the blood to mark the door that they had been covered, as a substitute, a lamb would die for their sins and mark their lives as covered. and the destroying angel would pass over them because a lamb had already died. And Jesus will die as a substitute. My dear friends, however you've come here today, there are two things in this passage. If you are in a growth group, you need to ask these two questions this week. What does this text say about me? Do I believe? Am I indifferent? Or am I hard-hearted? And will you respond to the work of God as he gathers his children? That's what these verses are about. They're calling you to faith. If you are here this morning as a guest, it's the very same question. But the second part of these verses is, what does this text say about Jesus? Believe. He has authority to give life. He has authority to redeem. And he is sovereign over the affairs of men to accomplish our great salvation. This is Jesus' last sign. And then he will go to the cross. There are many other signs in the presence that Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, and here's the purpose clause, so that you may believe, and that by believing you will have life in his name. Let's pray. Father, in the simplicity of these verses, I pray that by your Holy Spirit you will speak, that you will call to faith, that you will humble hearts, that there will be no wiggle room, that you will reveal the truth and expose our own hearts, faith or lack of it, or even hardness, and you will humble us that we might know the gospel and believe it, that Jesus is our substitute, died for our sins. That you would speak this sign so that we will believe. Have your way, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.